Amen. Isn't it good to love the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what Christianity is about. Whether we are just 10 people, 10,000 people, 100,000 people, a million people, and a church grows with a million members, it's not about all those things. It's just about loving God. And if we live our life, whether we have been... Do you know that God doesn't credit us for our life, what church you go, where you are, or what you do? God only credits your life based on your love. And you could go to heaven and say, God, I've been attending all the best churches. And say, so what? God, I've been just in one tiny church all of my life. So what? The most important thing is, have you been loving God? Have you been walking with God? Have you been growing close with God? And that's what we're about. And that's what Christianity is about. And that's why we are in the work of the ministry. That's why we are working so hard in ministry. Because we love the Lord and we just want to do His will. We just want to fulfill whatever His plan for our lives. Although some of the prophecies that have been coming true and some of the things that we see God is doing strike an awe in our life to realize, hey, the end times is not exactly what we expect. It's going to be worse than what we expect. But then the revival is not exactly what we expect. It's going to be better than what we expect. And a lot of those things, as we gain knowledge, as we grow in God, and to think what a privilege it is to work with the main archangels that have been working with all the main men of God and women of God in the Bible. That's a privilege. And we know that this revival is going to take us this year, the next year, to work with God. We thank God for manifesting His archangels and then to get to know them. And you know, I've never lost a moment where I'm still in awe with the fact that we're working with archangels. I mean, who are we kind of thing, you know? And no doubt, yeah, we believe we're the best in everything that we do. But indeed, who are we? And we realize that God just does it because He saw something in us. He says that, like He says to the book of Deuteronomy, to His people, I'm doing this because I love you. And perhaps somehow when God looked up all over the earth, God said, I'm looking for a group of people that love me that I can start a revival with. And I'm sure there are a lot of people who love the Lord outside of this place. And but to have them all gather in one place, that's what is important. And I'm sure many people love the Lord too. But loving the Lord and being open to the things of God, and then loving the Lord and being willing and being knowledgeable in the Word. So many dimensions of loving the Lord. Because the Lord says, if you love me, love my Word. Keep my Word. So the Lord is also saying, okay, I found people who love me. Then what about people who also love my Word? And people who keep my Word. People who do my Word. People who meditate on my Word. And so somehow, I'm sure there are 1,001 things God eliminates. And then, finally, here we are. And then we are stuck here. We also say, we don't know why you love us. And we still don't understand all the aspects of God and what God is doing. And that's an old Christian song. Probably sounds new to the young ones. But some of the songs we sing, but anyway, old. Then we sing them, the new ones say, wow, new song. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hey, but just now, that was a really new song. Okay, and praise God in the Lord. But every time, we worship God, every time we love Him. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, sing a new song to Him. And plus, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when you love someone and when you really feel love for them, every day you find new things to talk about. Every time you find new things, it's when your love grows dull. And that's when we have love for God, God says, sing a new song to Him. Make a new melody to Him. And so that's we find more and more beautiful things in God, just as God works in our life. Praise God. Well, we have been preparing ourselves for this revival, searching the Word, teaching the Word, and we have been doing a series of teaching on the price for the anointing. And the anointing, for those of you not used to that vocabulary, anointing is just a Christian word that is found in the Bible, especially in Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and He went about doing good and healing the sicknesses and diseases. So the anointing is God's empowerment, God's Spirit coming upon us. That's an anointing that God gives unto our lives. And we are talking about the price of the anointing. And from the book of 2 Kings and chapter 2, we realize that God spoke to Elisha, and Elisha desired God, and Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want? When he followed him, he says, a double portion of your anointing, of your spirit, he says. And then Elijah replied, this is a hard thing. So the word hard implies there's a price to pay. And in the end, he did receive the anointing. So we've been touching on that series on anointing. We talk about how there's a gap in anointing. And then last week, the day of the anointing. And so we want to talk about some other things about anointing. And this time, let's go to the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were being persecuted or confronted by the Sanhedrin Council, in Acts chapter 5, it tells us here that as they were confronted by the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 5, the latter part, when they were taken and arrested, and then somehow they were out in chapter 5 verse 24. When the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest. So these are really the whole group of religious leaders at that time. Besides that, they were also political leaders. At that time, Israel was under the Roman Empire. And there was a bit, although they have a governor appointed by the Roman Empire, the governor flowed through the local system, which was the high priest and all that. So they both have religious power and political power. And that's a dangerous mixture. And if we know in church history, the two got mixed up, and then the church in church history did one of the worst things. One of the worst episodes of church history is when the church had both religious power and also political power. The church is guilty of misusing that power. And Inquisition and a lot of wrong things, and the Crusades, a lot of people died. All these for human causes and not God's causes. But here they have the religious people at that time, they have this power, and they were this time confronting the Christians that were there. And so they said in verse 25, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. In verse 27, when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things. And then they say, there's also an invisible person who's bearing witness, and that is the Holy Spirit, whom, he says, God has given to those who obey him. Now that's one expression of the Holy Spirit that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. Because most of the time, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift. In the book of John, he is a promise. It says the promise of the Holy Spirit will be given to you. So it's like God's going to give it as a promise. He promised to give, and he will give it to us. And then he's spoken of as a gift that God has promised to us. And so we did receive the Holy Spirit. But this time, Peter was not just talking about the Holy Spirit coming as a gift. But the Holy Spirit comes as a gift to everyone who accepted Jesus Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can be born again. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The part of the gift is called the seal of the Holy Spirit. Or in the Greek word, the earnest, the deposit, the guarantee of our salvation. That's the gift part. But outside of that, if we want more of the Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to work in our life, we have to understand this anointing. And why he says that God give the Holy Spirit, and in this particular part, to those who obey Him. Now, we know that not everyone who is born again is necessarily obeying God. And not everyone who is outside who do not know God is obeying God, although there are some Cornelius outside who are doing their best. What I call the Cornelius phenomena. People who are not born again yet, but who walk with God, and yet God deems that their prayers have come before Him. So there are a group of them called the Cornelius, or what I call Romans 2 category. But they are still not obeying God to the fullness because they have no knowledge of God. So God is referring to an aspect of obedience. That there's something that comes from God, some aspect of the Holy Spirit, some measure of the Holy Spirit. As we know, the Holy Spirit can be measured. There's a one measure, there's double portion, all that. There are measures of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus received without measure. So there are measures of the Holy Spirit. There are measures that are received when you walk in obedience. Which automatically means that if we are not obedient, that anointing will never come. And true enough, people like in church history over the past, he has just gone to be with the Lord, Kenneth Hagin, who is also a prophet and a teacher. And when he was in a pastoral ministry for about 15 years, and then over a year or so, he started traveling, and then he got his, among the first few experiences of Jesus, Jesus appeared to him in a vision. And then Jesus told him this, in his book, I Believe in Visions, by Kenneth E. Hagin. He says, Jesus says, you have now entered the first phase of your ministry. He says, Lord, I've been serving you for 15 years. But he said, this is the first phase I entered ministry. And he says, yes, because I've called you to be a prophet, and all the time you've been a pastor, and he says, this is your first phase. And then in that book, Hagin mentioned this. The Lord says to him, some ministers live and die without entering even their first phase. That means they never receive the anointing that God has kept aside for them, because they were never obedient. Obedient. They were born again. When they died, they were safe. Nothing to do with their salvation. But it has to do with a mis-anointing. See, is it possible to live and die without receiving the anointing that is your predestination? Of course, there is free will. God may predestine, but we can choose. And then we can choose to obey to different degrees. You can be half-hearted serving God, or you can be 100% serving God. And half-hearted, I believe you might receive half anointing. So if there's such a thing. So some people are functioning on half anointing, and they could have full anointing, because they were half obedient. You see, is God that in that manner? God is compassionate. He wants to give as much as He can. Even you obey 1%, He will still take that 1%. He'll take whatever you give to Him and use you. And so some people, three-quarter, so you can call them tiga suku. And the three-quarter obedience. Of course, that means something else in Malay. And so we have here that there are different degrees. And people like Judas Iscariot, we know that he was ordained to be an apostle. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 1, it talked about his office. Remember, personalized, his office. And his office, somebody now takes. And that's why sometimes when what happened to these anointings that God has that people never receive, God will find somebody else to give it to. And God may give an extra dose of anointing of somebody else who did not obey. So there is an anointing. That's why we talk about the price of an anointing. That there are some areas that if we are not obedient, the anointing that we are predestined with never ever comes. We have to be obedient to be at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. In the right fellowship, include everything. And when we are obedient, God says, right, now is the time for this level of anointing to be. If we're in the wrong place, somewhere doing the wrong thing, the time comes, but we're not there. So the anointing cannot come on us. We entirely miss the anointing. Or maybe delayed. And can be delayed even. And of course, delay is no problem to God, but problem to us, because we keep growing and we have a limited lifespan on this earth. So that's a Bible verse that again point to a price for the anointing. And doesn't have to, remember, I again emphasize, it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is the grace of God. You believe Him, etc. But this has to do with something that happened after salvation in your progression with God, to receive more and more of the anointing of God. If we are disobedient, can you imagine living in the permissive will? How can God give you an anointing? Which is what God told Kenneth Hagin. If you live in the permissive will, and if you didn't obey, you will never even enter the first phase of ministry. And then the second phase, third phase, fourth phase. See, what are these phases? Each phase has a different anointing. And then God told him, well, you're going to enter the second phase, you're going to enter the third phase, and then God told him when you enter the fourth phase. Each phase was a different anointing. If he was not faithful to one phase, the other anointings can never come. It's a price for the anointing and progression in the anointing of God. And let's look over so the book of Acts chapter 8. And in the context, although it was about other matter, there are statements that are made about the price for the anointing. Now, when we talk about the anointing, remember that the anointing is not just for people in the ministry. The anointing is also for people in the business world, for people in the professional world. You can be anointed to be a skillful craftsman. Like we saw in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, they were two names mentioned, Aholiab and Bezalel. They were not preachers, they were not priests, but they were anointed to be skillful in crafting works of gold and silver and art. And it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. And then people like Daniel and Joseph in the Bible, they had secular jobs. And although Daniel was a prophet, Joseph was mainly a kingly type of ministry, a ruler. And there was an anointing on Joseph's life to administrate. So he tapped on a certain anointing in his life to become a secular administrator who had to make a lot of secular decisions that indirectly did affect the people of God. But primarily, a lot of people benefit. The most people who benefit was Pharaoh himself, the whole of Egypt, and of course through there, the whole land, secular world, was saved because of what he did during the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine that came about. Same with Daniel. Daniel was one of the four, over the four, he was the chief minister of all of them over an entire empire. The empire is bigger than any country today. It was the Babylonian Empire, which the Bible calls the Golden Head, which was supposed to be even better than the Roman Empire in terms of splendor. And so he was a secular administrator, and he had an anointing on his life. So the anointing, as I mentioned, is God's ability given unto our lives supernaturally. As any one of you have been experienced in the secular world, you will know this to be true. That the race is not always to the strong or to the mighty. It just happens. But it's God who's behind everything. As we all know, it's not the smartest person, not the most skillful person, who necessarily succeed in life. Because whoever succeeds, there's always someone smarter than them. And then sometimes they're given the opportunity. But there are people given the opportunities who never succeed. That's why you never heard about them. Those that you hear are those who got the opportunities and they succeed. That's why you hear about them. The failures are always out of the picture. But you can imagine how much opportunity is given to everyone. So even in the secular world, we know that it's not the most skillful. Because sometimes the most skillful got no chance. Somebody else had a chance. And like every time they say, for example, who is the most skillful tennis player or the most best swimmer, in a sense, you can only say that if all 7 billion people who love swimming had a chance. But most of the time, it's people from all the developed countries. And people who have their food, clothing, shelter taken care, then they can spend time skiing, playing badminton, and doing tennis. But you come from a very poor country, who knows? Genetically, you could be the best tennis player. But you got to look for food, clothing, and shelter. You got no time to play tennis. The world remains undiscovered as far as your life is concerned. And so, in a sense, what we see of the best in the world happened to be people who had the chance to learn tennis, to play tennis. And you never know how skillful they could be if they have given an opportunity. Like, for example, like piano. I love music, but my parents were poor, so never had a chance. I only learned guitar because my brother bought an old guitar. I play his old guitar. So from small, I learned to play his guitar when I was a teenager. I only had a chance to touch the piano when I went to the seminary. And within 3-6 months, shoot, was very fast. So I said, wow, if I was given a chance when I was small, it might be different. So it's important for us to understand that sometimes people could be genetically inclined or able to do something, but they come from a poor place, a poor country. They never had the opportunity. If they had, you never know the talent that is there. And so that is life outside. And besides all these natural phenomena that happens, one of the things that if you read the Bible to understand is this, that God made this earth. And people who discover God on this earth have an additional benefit. Why? By the very fact that they discover God. So people like Cornelius, who did not know God personally, but had some sort of faith or general belief in God. In Acts chapter 10 is his life. He was a faithful man. And he believed in God, although he was a Roman soldier. No opportunity to know Jesus Christ. No opportunity like the Jews to know the correct religion and belief. He might be, you know, the Romans believe in many, many kinds of idols and gods. But in his heart, he believed in the one true God behind everything. And the Bible says in Acts 10, he worshipped this one true God. He prayed to this one true God. And not only that, he gave alms. He helped the poor. And out of that, the Bible tells us when an angel appeared to him and says, go and call Peter, he'll tell you more about God. And God personally sent Peter to teach him about God. Because the angel said, your prayers have come out as a memorial before God. So people who are out in the secular world who have a certain love for God, I believe they might not know God personally, but I believe God is helping them. And one of the things that our mission pastor, David, who lightning struck him, I think 11 years old, right? Clarify, not 9 years old. Shama remember better than you. You remember 11 years old. Struck by lightning, end up with open vision. So at first, all he see demons. And then finally, you know, recently he start moving into a different dimension and see the angels and the other things of God. I did ask him, when did he start seeing the good side, not the bad side? And not when he was born again, when he dedicated his life to God. That tells you something. A lot of Christians who are born again, whose life not dedicated to God, they might still be demonized. It's only when Jesus is 100% in your life that makes the difference. And one of the things he saw is that angels are also working among the non-Christian. Many of them helping them, but they didn't know it. But the angel know exactly who have a slight heart to God and love for God and love for people. And when you were in one of the 7 churches, in one of the towns, and it was cold, tired, legs the usual blisters, right? So now we can name the blisters one by one. You even take photographs of them. So very soon we're going to name them. This is Alpha, Omega, Beta, whatever. And so with all that, as he's walking, Shama, the angel who's been looking after him, went into a shop and spoke. But the person didn't see Shama. Afterwards, he see this person come out and offer him a cup of tea. What do you think Shama did with the person? Shama might whisper, look at that poor man outside. How cold he is. Give him a cup of tea. He might give him a cup of tea. But the fact is, the angel knows the heart of people. And when he wanted to buy a Coke, as he was walking by a shop, and he intended to buy a Coke, Shama said, oh, that shop, not this shop. But he's sometimes also not 100% obedient to Shama. He says, so this one nearer, let's go to this one. And he found that actually this shop charged him more than the other shop. And small little things like that, the angels are sensitive even to people who have not been born again. And helping them, I believe. They just didn't know God is helping them. And of course, those who know God, and we have promises for you, like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God himself says, those who wait for me, in the old Hebrew translation, it says those who wait on him. But Paul interprets, those who love him, God says. Those who love him, I will show them things which eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard, nor enter into the heart of man. The things which God prepared for those who love him. Which means there is a different dimension that God worked to those who respond to his love. Right now, all over the world, I remember when I was a child, and no one talked about God, but there's a consciousness of God. It's always a consciousness of God. And as we grow up in life, education teaches away from God or near to God. But as we draw near to God, as we respond to God and God reads our heart, when you come to know God, and especially if you come to know him more personally, then God can now work better in your life. And he does. How does he work better in our life? Through creating opportunities for you and through giving you an anointing to enable you to do things that you by yourself cannot do. We read so many stories in the Bible of these anointings and this opportunity. He created both for you, the anointing and the opportunity. And you need both, because if he give you opportunity and you are like little David, except that you don't have the anointing, so we cannot call you David. So we call you V-Day. So you're V-Day, but you go there, no anointing. Guess what? Goliath will clobber you. That wasn't really it. So sometimes God can open a door, but the door open, you look, wow, God, giant. And you got no ability. But that's where the anointing comes. The anointing comes and enables you to do it. And isn't it true? Sometimes doors open, but you got no capacity. But God gives you the capacity in ways that you never expect. And you don't have it, he might bring contacts, friends and things and opportunity, doors that you never knew that God could open. Gives you the resources and the personal wisdom to do it. Like we always tell people, it's never a money problem. Say, what? Yes, it's only an idea problem. Because whatever problem you had, somebody else would have it before. And whatever economic level you are living in, somebody would be living it. But five people with the same problem respond differently. Why? Five different approaches. Five different ideas. Five different levels of wisdom. And so God can give you the ability, the wisdom, and that's where the anointing comes in. And so in Acts chapter 8, here is another level of anointing, and this person wants a shortcut to the anointing in Acts chapter 8. His name is Simeon, and before he came to know God, he was a magician. Bible tells us in verse 13, Acts 8 verse 13, Simeon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles, the signs which were done. So he saw the miracles of God. And in the next 1-2 years, we're going to see some of the wonders that God is preparing us for. I already had a glimpse of that. And but God is preparing our lives to ensure that we are ready for some of these things. And you would very well know that if you already start working with the archangels now, can you imagine where you'll be in 10 years' time if you continue obediently? They will always lead to your pathway of God's great manifestation, signs and wonders, which is why God wants to establish, make sure we really love him as the foundation, that love is behind everything. And so here is Simon, he's a newly born Christian. And in verse 14, it says, the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard about Samaria, and Philip had been preaching there, so Samaria had received the word of God. A lot of people were converted. And they sent Peter and John. And so from Jerusalem, they traveled all the way to Samaria. And in verse 15, which is to the north of Jerusalem. And in verse 15, when they had come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they pray for them to receive some sort of level of anointing and power. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now, they have been born again. So they received the measure of the Spirit that was inside that helped them to be born again. But they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, which is a different level. and they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Obviously, if they had been baptized in water, they definitely were born again. You don't expect that these are the apostles and these are the key leaders that they baptized people were not born again. So obviously, whatever concept born again, they would have because they have been water baptized. But they haven't been spirit baptized. And in verse 17, when they lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. So something happened to them, like the disciples, they might speak in tongues, prophesy, or whatever. Some measure of the Spirit increase in their life. And Simon was watching all this in verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He wanted a shortcut way for this power. Because in his previous life, he must have used his money to buy secrets of magic arts and secrets of how to do magic work. He must have used money to buy his way to train or to have power. And being a young believer, he didn't realize that wrong methods are completely wrong. And his motive was also wrong, by the way. It says here in verse 19, he says to Peter and John, give me this power. Or you can put it, this anointing. He wants this power and anointing that anyone whom I lay hands on will receive the Holy Spirit like you. I want the same anointing, he says. Give it to me. Here's money. How much is it? How much? So that's his understanding. He says he wants this power, this anointing. Well, is there a price to the anointing? By price, it's not measured in dollars and cents. Not US dollars, Singapore currency. Which Simon tried to measure in dollars and cents. It was measured in other areas. There's a price, but not in monetary terms. In verse 20, Peter says, your money perish with you. Oh dear, that's frightening. Your money perish with you. Wow, praise God for Peter. If it had been one of our modern church leaders today, they say, hey, at the side, after church service, then behind the curtain, they would say, shoo, 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 how much? 1,000. Cannot lah, 5,000. I need to buy a car. So, you know, some modern churches, you know, behind the scene, you don't know what's happening. And by the way, just later, I'm opposed to people, you know, trying to, in the pulpit, trying to raise money, you know, say, you know, 1,000 more, five people here will give 1,000, you know, they've been doing their maths, you know, and all those things. These are not the Bible way. It's so popular today that people think that popular means right. Wait till Jesus come. And then you see whether popular means right or not. You will see him coming with a whip, overturning all the tables. And we need to hold on to what is true Christianity, no matter what. Which is what I know I tell my wife and I tell those close to me, always I say, I don't care whether I'm only one or 10 or just 12 disciples, as long as we live exactly the way God wants. Now, our vision, of course, is to reach to the world. 1 billion souls and all those things. But there's an attitude inside that says, we're not going to compromise just to get the numbers. We're just going to stay true to God. The foundation of the Word, Bible study, prayer, these are the true things of Christianity. It's been so corrupted, we need to go back to the original. So here we have, Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God, this anointing to lay hands on others to receive the baptism of the Spirit, you thought you could purchase it with money. So money was no use. My friends, I traveled one time in 1981, was the first time I visited Kennehagen, John Osteen, who is the father of Joel Osteen. I stayed actually in John Osteen's church for about quite some time, about 6 weeks, together with me and my wife in 1981. Then we visited Buddy Harrison's church, we visited Francis and Charles Hunter, and all those visits in 1981. And one person accompanied us from Melbourne, is one of our intercessors. And the funny thing is, when they accompany us, you know, there are all these bodyguards that were there, and you cannot go near them. But when this friend of ours happened to give an offering, quite a reasonable, substantial offering, not the very big, but you know, above average. Immediately, one of the bodyguards told the speaker, who was there, whom you normally cannot reach, and after a few, and this friend could access this guy. And remember, this 1981, I was in traveling ministry, haven't started any church yet. I had a bad impression. I was like, what kind of thing is this that you give bigger offering, you got access? You can never do that to Jesus Christ. In fact, the bigger the offering, Jesus said, put them further away. Isn't that what Jesus did to the Pharisees? How did Jesus know how much they give? Because most of the time, it's just an offering box. The only possible way you can tell what people put in the offering box is when they come in to give, they might hold it a few extra seconds longer, make sure you see it. So Jesus could see how much they give, everybody could see. It was like some sort of a status quo, or a status that they're trying to get. And the poor widow came, put in two mites. Jesus must either be sitting close enough to the box, or most of the people were actually broadcasting what they give. And I wonder whether they feel comfortable. Jesus sitting right there watching. And Jesus said, this widow has given more than everybody else. And so here, Peter says, money couldn't come in. Wealth, position, popularity, which is why we always tell people, whether a person is powerful out there in the secular world, and whether you're popular, you could be a popular singer, or you're a famous actor, and or actress, or whatever, when you come to church, we're all equal. There will be no favoritism. That just because you're powerful, wow, you come in, everybody else sit on stool. You got not only chair, massage chair. You could press a few buttons, you know, and it rocks you. Well, all the money goes into 10 massage chairs. And because you know how when you buy something here, other things you got to spend less. So the rest of us sit on stool. There's a horrible church to be in. But I'm amplifying it, but sometimes that's happening. And so here you have, Peter says, hey, money is not good enough. But what is important, he says, is this, that Simon did not have. He did not have the right price. He did not pay the right price for the anointing. And the price is not paid with money. Although, again I say, not to always say the bad thing about things, I understand sometimes when people do give, it is really from their heart. And I know sometimes people talk a lot, but come to giving, you know, they couldn't give. So I understand that there's a dynamic in that. But then we need to understand here that the most important thing is the heart. What goes on in the heart? And it says in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. In other words, you don't qualify for the anointing. That's as much as you say, what did he want? The anointing or the power to pray for people and then the Holy Spirit come on them. He was not asking for salvation. He was asking for power. And he says, you have no part, no portion. Because your heart is not right in the sight of God. So there we see one of the main qualifications, rightness of heart. The price is paid in your heart. And so sometimes, you know what to do when people say, hey, let's love the Lord, you know. And why did we? I just came out and just sing some more. Because for me, if I want to tell God how much I love Him, I must sing until I cry because of His love. I don't know about you. Of course, I don't always do that. Otherwise, all the time, Christianity all look very sad. Always, people laughing, you're all sad. I don't want to join you, frightening. You know, in the world, I'm very sad. Now I come to church, even more sad. You make me cry and all those things. No, there is a joy aspect, as mentioned. But personally, when I'm one-to-one with the Lord, and when I'm worshipping the Lord, I want to be touched by His love. I want to tell Him I love Him. I want to make sure I squeeze every energy of my soul. Because He did say, with all your soul, every energy of my emotion, every energy within, say, I really love. love you, Lord. I really love you. And then the day that I cannot cry because of God's love, I will know my heart is too hard. And of course, you know, don't take it and say, wow, 24 hours must cry. You know, you don't find me doing that often. But in the secret place of the Most High, you are broken before the Lord. In your secret place with God. And you sing and you sing and you will worship God until your heart melts before Him. And that's the way Peter says, your heart is not right. So rightness of heart is an important qualification. We'll talk more of that afterwards. And then it says in verse 22, there are some other things. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. What he called his wrong methodology and his wrong motive, wickedness. And it says, pray God, if perhaps, see, Peter wanted to give him a chance. He says, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So obviously, his motives, his intention, his motive was to get power and to show people he had power. His methodology was also wrong. It's corrupted. As if you can evaluate God's things with money. And he says that these wrong thoughts in your heart, the wrong intentions, the wrong motives, will be forgiven. And God is a merciful God. He can forgive. But here's the other thing, verse 23. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Normally, one of those things will kill you, right? Poison is enough to kill you. And being bound is like being imprisoned. You could be bound to death. But this guy had two things happening in a wrong way. There was a lot of bitterness in his life. Bitterness is unforgiveness, keep very long, fermented, become bitterness. So this guy had a lot of hurts in his life. He might hurt a lot of people and a lot of people hurt him. And he had kept that unforgiveness and hurt so long that it turned septic, poisonous. It was killing him and he didn't know that. But thank God Peter could discern that was a root cause and bitterness, unforgiveness in his life. Second thing that blocked his life was sin. He was bound by iniquity. Now, the Bible has a different Greek word for iniquity and a different word for sin. If I ask people what's the difference between sin and iniquity, most people might not be able to tell. Sin, although sometimes is used in a form of iniquity because it's a general word, but when they use the word iniquity, sin covers everything. But under sin, you have trespasses, iniquity, and all the other wrong things. When he says iniquity, he's talking about something more. Iniquity is not just the act of sin. Iniquity is the tendency towards sin, which is way deep inside. And so he was bound by this tendency to do wrong. Which is why he's a baptized Christian, new believer, and I don't think, even though his motive was wrong, I don't think he was fully aware that he was doing wrong. Because he was bound by this iniquity. The tendency to wrong was so strong in him that he does the wrong without feeling any conscience. That's how great the iniquity was in his life. He was bound by this iniquity. Thus we can say that the anointing is receiving a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned again, is the Holy Spirit. Don't forget the qualification to the word Spirit. Obviously, Holy Spirit must have holy vessels, holy hearts, which is why the Bible did tell us in the book of Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity of heart is important to a relationship with God. And the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, towards the end, it says, Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. So the condition of our heart needs to be holy. But the moment we talk about holiness, immediately people will run and try to do 1,001 things to be holy, which is actually not the right approach. You can never be holy by yourself. And so let's stop for a moment and gather our thoughts together that the price for the anointing is holiness. Holiness and purity in our heart and in our lives. Obviously, this guy was in bitterness. He was in sin. And he was sinning without even realizing he was sinning. Do you think he can receive the anointing? Of course cannot. The sin was blocking him. Demon powers were binding him. And so was his heart. How then we say, can a person like Simon qualify the price to pay for the anointing? Well, there's still a chance for him. Because Simon, you can see how young and innocent he was in a sense, even though he was that kind of person or background. Look at his response in verse 24. He was not such a bad guy. He was bad without knowing he was bad. And in verse 24, Simon answered and said, Pray the Lord for me, that none of the things which he has spoken may come upon thee. So he really wanted to come out of it. And he really wanted to get qualified. Of course, for him, it's not going to be overnight. But he got to come into holiness in the Lord. So we ask our question. In the Old Testament, Leviticus always says, be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. In the book of episode of 1 Peter, he also mentioned that be holy as the Lord is holy. And so the instruction goes out. We need to be holy to receive the Holy Spirit. So the price for the Holy Spirit is holiness. But then if the price for the Holy Spirit is holiness, how to be holy? You could try. Religions have tried in every way to be holy, and yet none of them are confident they have achieved it. So if they cannot succeed, and there are people who pay a greater price in the natural than many of us have ever tried or done. Think about people like in India, some of them are the sadhus. They live their entire life trying to be holy. Some pay a tremendous price. I heard of one sadhu who lifted up his hand for so long that the whole hand is withered. They gave up society, they gave up wealth, they try to achieve this mystical lie that is separated from the earth and the world and from all of the horrible things of sin. So if they have done much more than many of us, how can you ever achieve it? And then you say, well, in the end we come to the conclusion, we cannot be holy unless God makes us holy. Alright. Then how is God going to make you holy? By putting some of His holiness to you. But wait a minute, His Holy Spirit is holy. I cannot receive unless I'm holy. And so on the other side, you cannot receive until you're holy. And on this side, you want holiness. So which one start first? Catch 22. Right? Yeah. You can't receive because you're not holy. And here, cannot give you because you're not holy. But somebody has to start. Say, be holy, then I'll put it on you. And decide, I want to be holy, but I don't know how can I be holy. So, somebody has to start first. God knew this struggle for so long. And so God started it first. God says, alright. Jesus died on the cross for us. I will give you a gift of righteousness that will put you on the right path to holiness. And so Jesus died on the cross, Romans chapter 5, for our sin. It says, and concludes in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one qualified, no matter how we try. And in the end, chapter 5 says, in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have that this faith that Jesus died on the cross for us. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He died on the cross for our sin. And He gave us something that we call the gift of righteousness. We were all, why were we in sin? We were unrighteous. And we need that to be corrected. And He corrected that for us in chapter 5. He says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from Adam to Moses, etc., etc. Then it says in verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. And for by one man's offense, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. He brought us into a standing with God. For by one man's offense death reigned through one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So we have received what He called, notice the word there, the gift of righteousness. So He started it. God has to initiate it. God says, all right, I'll give you the gift of righteousness. And when you receive that gift, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. It's as if you have never sinned. It's as if you have been holy all your life. It's as if you live a holy life and righteous life. And the righteousness of Jesus is imputed upon you. And it's given free. And then it's from that position that He says, you walk into holiness. And so in that position of the gift of righteousness, now we mentioned, righteousness is different from holiness. Righteousness is fulfillment of all the law. That puts you in the position. Righteousness is the path to holiness. Holiness is even a higher standard. It's far above the highest standard. Righteousness is what I call minimum standard. Holiness far surpasses it. It's just like if they make a regulation that a car or a vehicle to run on the road need 10 things. But you build a car, perhaps you're like the Volvo people, you know. Safety not enough. They want to be specialized in safety. So every little thing, you know. I have a Volvo station wagon in back home in Australia. So far, within a short time, they got 3 recall. For small things. Like, you know, I have driven Ford before, driven all the different, no recall. They have small little thing. Even this belt must now change. On us, they say, it's okay, on you, praise the Lord. And so, because they not only want to meet 10 conditions of safety, they want to be the master of safety. As you know, on the Volvo. And so, they say, okay, well, we make it 20 points. Well, you already overqualified. It's just like one day they might emission standard. They might say, okay, you can only have 5% of this carbon dioxide coming. You say, oh, my one is 0%. Of course you meet the standard. So holiness is like that. Minimum standard, righteousness. Holiness, whoo, already more than qualified. And way above. You not only don't sin, you love righteousness. And so here, it says, when you receive the gift of righteousness, in verse 19, chapter 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It looks like God gave us the gift of righteousness so that we grow, not just in righteousness. Righteousness continue to grow, the fruit of righteousness. But you grow even into holiness. So that he gave us one level, and then he says, the other level is for you to initiate. It's almost like him saying that, I give you this level, and now, remember, we were catch 22. You start first, I start first. Who's going to start the path of holiness? God says, all right, I start, here is it. And then here we are, we Christian, we receive righteousness, and say, oh, praise God for the gift of righteousness, God, to get to heaven. And then we live the most unholy lives. He said, hey, we missed the point. He gave us this so that he can position us to get some more. More measures. More levels. Remember, this is to start us in the process of getting more of his anointing. More levels to be used by him. And so Christianity is not just a ticket to heaven. Christianity is an impartation of the life of God and the Spirit of God. And you read Romans carefully, it is an extra measure into holiness. Which is why in the Corinthians and other books, you talk about how we are perfecting holiness. Looks like this is now our role, growing in the realm of holiness. And at this point, we ask this question. We know that in the Old Testament, sometimes to understand the new, we got to look at the old. In the Old Testament, there are five sacrifices that represent the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember Leviticus? There are five sacrifices. The five sacrifices are the burnt offering, and then you have the meal offering or the grain offering, and then you have the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. Five things altogether. And they look very complex. If you look at the book of Leviticus, very quickly, and why are we looking at it now? We are now answering your next question, which you did not ask. How do I apply righteousness into holiness? So if you're interested, tune your ears, put toothpick on your eyes if you're about to nod and sleep, lunch getting heavy on you. And because now we talk about how this righteousness can enter into holiness. Although in the New Testament, you just look at one method, it says yield. Then your question, how to yield? How does it happen? And that is why in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled five sacrifices. Chapter 1 of Leviticus is the burnt offering. And then they got all the different instructions. And just mind you, that at the end of the day, nothing is eaten. And the priest only got one thing out of the whole thing. Some of the priests benefit out of this offering. And that's where the priest got the food. So more people sin, they got more food actually. It's just like, the medical profession is another interesting profession. If everybody is healthy, their business closed down. So, but not to say they're praying for people to be sick, that would be wrong, right? So, people just get sick anyway. And so, in the same way, you have here burnt offerings. And the priest only got one piece. And it is just, if it's an animal, that is, is an animal, the priest only get the skin. Now, all this is important, the skin of the animal. Why? Because most of the people, if I ask people, how exactly does Jesus represent the five sacrifices? You know, they don't have any answer. They always say, he died for my sin. I say, which one? Which sacrifice? Burnt offering, sin offering. Say, oh, sama-sama, all the same. If sama-sama, why got five? Tak sama. So, you know, so tak sama. Say, why? That's why you lama-lama didn't read the Bible. And so yeah, you know, sama-sama. It's not. The burnt offering is the main thing, and each offering covers one aspect of Jesus. And why I touch on that is because inside it, I found the secret of the Christian life, and why Christians struggle, and the answer: how does Jesus' death apply to us? Five ways. Most people only see one way. His blood, that's it. But if that's it, why are the five sacrifices different? In the burnt offering, they got the skin. Now the skin is the main part. That's the part where we are now covered by God. And God looks down at you and looks at you as the blood has brought you the righteousness of God working in your life. Then in the grain offering, the burnt offering, by the way, represents the blood. The blood is necessary. So, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We know. And Hebrews talks about the blood of Jesus extensively. We have Christian songs about power of the blood. And power of the blood is a curative thing. It's it heals and it cleanses. But when you are cleansed, it does not mean you are cloth. If you had a good bath, you cleanse yourself with the best soap and perfumes, you still cannot say, I'm clean now, I can go out shopping. You're not dressed yet. Right? I agree, you're clean. But you're not dressed properly yet. Right? If you go out, you'll be arrested. In a Western country, you go out, they just take photographs. Might not be arrested. And so, you're cleansed, but you need some more things. The blood, yes, it cleanses you. And that's what Christians struggle. They have freedom from their past, but they got nothing for their present and the future. Think about it. If all you know is the blood of Jesus, all you have is whenever you fail, you got something. That means whenever something goes wrong in your past, whether 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago that you sinned. But you got nothing for your present. You got curative but no preventative. And we all know this. Preventative is much better than curative. You don't want to have 5 types of cancer and then got to be cured. You want to have no cancer. You want to live a life so healthy you don't have to be sick. Curative is good, but you want preventative. You say, how does that prevent you from sin? That cures you from the penalty of sin. The other 5 sacrifices. The meal offering in chapter 2. The meal offering contains no blood. The meal offering speaks about the life of Jesus. Because in the meal offering, you crush. The grain has to be crushed, pressed down, and made into cakes. And 2 things must be added. Oil and salt. You can read the details in chapter 2. It says, every meal offering must have salt and must have oil. That means it must have the Spirit. And true enough, once you're cleansed by the blood, the Spirit can now come on you. And the Spirit has always sometimes been a picture of clothing. The Greek word endue with power in Luke chapter 24 verse 49 has a meaning of clothing. Remember the skin. It gives you the clothing. It enables you to be clothed now with the blood. And the word endue in the Old King James Version in Luke 24 verse 49 has been translated as cloth with power from on high. And sometimes got old scriptures that talks about how put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise. So it's like a clothing on our lives. So there is such a thing as a clothing on our lives. And then the meal offering speaks about the other aspect of the blood that is not so emphasized. The life of Jesus. There is a yielding to the life of Jesus. There's an actual life that flows into it called Zoe life. And so the meal offering speaks about you got the blood that cleanses you. But the thing about blood is it not just takes away the toxins from your body and the carbon dioxide. Blood also does the other thing. It supplies oxygen. And it supplies nutrition to all your cells. That's the other part of the thing. That is the blood that carries the life. And we literally need to yield to this life of Jesus that flows within. And this, the reality is there is an actual life that flows. It says that as many as receive Him, to them He gives eternal life. Eternal life is not life that is to come. Because it's received in the present tense, not in the future tense. That right now you receive eternal life. And for most of us, it is spiritual life. In other words, now you're born again, there is a spiritual life in you, and what you want to do is sustain that spiritual life. And if that spiritual life grows, that spiritual life is, and this is the good news, automatically holy. Automatically wanting to do righteousness. Paul speaks about that in Romans 7. He says, I desire these things in my inner man. It is, imagine having a love for righteousness automatically. Of course, then you will never sin. Having a love for holiness and a hatred for profane things or unholiness, of course, you will never fall. The only reason why people fall into sin is because it looks so attractive there. How many people commit adultery with a four-eyed woman, skinny, and got leprosy all over them? And then she said, come and sleep with me. Many of you won't be tempted. You might be running away. Say, right? Because you feel how horrible it is. And in the same way, this life makes the bad things bad and the good things good. And so your appetite changes from the inside. However, it is just a little baby. It's a little infant, newborn spirit. The Bible says, new babes, it must be nurtured. That's the part that we forgot. If we nurture, we will automatically become even more and more holy. And that gives us, in the meantime, now, the two offering good enough already. Then why have the other three? The other three have to do with process. Process. While this is growing, you need the other three. And that's where chapter 3 comes in, which is called the peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Chapter 5, the trespass offering. In chapter 3, the peace offering is a free will offering. It is, and this is interesting, of all the five offerings, it's the only offering the person who offered got a chance to eat. In the other offerings, except the burnt offering, the priest got a portion. So the priest get to eat all the time, except eat four of the five. But the person who offer got only one chance to eat. So the priest eat more. That's why sometimes in those days, the priest very fat. Okay. Oh, he's eating meat all the time, you know. So you want to be herbivorous, priest also no chance. God command you to eat the burnt offering or some of the sin offering, the parts of it. And so here you have that this peace offering is a voluntary offering. It's an offering offered with thanksgiving. Peace offering is a voluntary one that a portion is given back to the person who offer to enjoy. So peace offering represents, now that you're born again, God gave you some things to do, to serve alongside Him. Some things that the Holy Spirit will now anoint you to do. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. You were placed into the position not by your own works. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians. But now that you're saved, verse 10 takes place. God prepare works for you. You walk in the works that God has prepared for you. So God give you some things to share, like the eating. God give you works to do. You have a will and a purpose. Even the smallest of us, even if you've got no ministry, no profession, and you're just a housewife taking care of your family, even that becomes your work for God. And you're faithful in it, God rewards you. So God takes all these things and gives you an opportunity to serve Him. And that is always in the heart of everyone. I talk to many people, rich or poor and all that. The older you grow, and as you know your life is coming to an end, the one thing you want to do in your life is, before you meet your Maker, you want to do something with the Maker or for the Maker. You want to do something with your life. Something more than just having food, clothing, shelter, or leaving something behind for your kids. You want to say, when you go over there, hey God, I've done something with my life that you created me, not just for myself. And that's the desire, to serve God, to do the works of God. And in the kingdom of God, unfortunately in today's churches, many people don't have opportunity to serve God, because we classify it differently. But in the real church of God, everyone has a gift. Everyone has at least a gift. And we help people to discover their gift and they can serve God in their own way. Even in the smallest way, big or small, God gives you something to do. And not just your own ability, an anointing comes on you. And you could become even a ministry in God, whatever you're serving God. So that's the peace offering, something that God anoints you to. But that anointing is what we're talking about, that we desire. The process that, unfortunately, to serve God, it's to serve God with your spirit, man. Romans chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, I serve God with my spirit. So your spirit must grow up to have the strength to serve God. Otherwise, you'll be serving God in the flesh. And you keep failing and not pleasing God. Because God can be only served. Spirit has to be served with spirit. And it's not by the flesh, but by the spirit. And the two are different. That's where the other two offerings are very important. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Now, this is where many people, the sin offering has to do with sin and iniquity, the nature of sin. In word chapter 5, the trespass offering has to do with sins, the acts of sin. And so both are necessary. There's the sin nature and acts of sin, because your old man is still there. He is crucified, but there's some consciousness of that. And then there's the righteousness, the newborn that is growing. And in between, there is a process, which is what many Christians don't realize, that there is a process. How did I discover the process? If you notice that God says of the two offerings, the two offerings are one. He says, of the sin offering and the trespass offering, they are one. They got the same law. And they sacrifice at the same place. And it says something about the sin offering in chapter 4. Only in the sin offering did it mention that when you take the blood in verse 17, you will sprinkle it seven times. You notice the word seven times? Seven times. And here's the question I ask people, they got no answer. Why of all the offering, this offering, the blood must seven times? Why one's not good enough? I thought Jesus' blood very powerful. One atom, good enough for the whole world. Now why must the atom be used seven times? Why is atomic power not good enough? Atomic power is blood. Why seven times? It's all represented in Jesus. Why seven times? Oh, seven perfect number. Oh, God loves number, isn't it? Then he loves the number 14 also. What about the number 3? These numbers are constant in the Bible. What about the number 8? Jesus' name added up together is 888. So why not 888 times? Why seven? And if you examine the number seven, 7 days, seven times, and all these have always been the number for cleansing as well as completion of revelation. In book of Revelation, completion of revelation. Seven is normally a number of completion. But seven in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, is used when a person got leprosy. The priest is the one who determined it, and then in that time, he will look and say, okay, go and then come back in 7 days. And if 7 days it's clear, and he said, oh, it's clear now, it's clear. And God gave him a certain definition to identify whether it was a leprosy or just a spot in the skin. 7 days. Because there is a process by which the sin nature is dealt with. And the blood needs to continue to be applied. And that's the two things about the sin offering and the trespass. Trespass offering, the original Hebrew word is actually guilt offering. And how many people feel guilt and condemnation in their life all the time? And that offering was not just when they sin, even when they feel guilt, because they say, you sin unknowingly. Hey, wait a minute, you sin unknowingly, you didn't know you sin, you're still giving the offering. Because any sense of guilt, there comes the trespass offering. And all the time, we have to deal with sin nature and the guilt of sin, which is in the Bible, condemnation and sin. And these two forces need to be handled side by side, which is in the sin offering, the law of righteousness works within our life. It quickens and in it a sevenfold working, together with the guilt received, which is the work of the Word of God, digging deep into us. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Word of God coming into our lives and piercing, cutting, dividing asunder spirit, soul and body. And this process, for the time being, we talk more about this process of removing it in our life is a process. But I want to throw one more spanner into the works, because most of us will tend to feel self-righteous and holy and say, it doesn't apply to me. But there's one puzzle that I don't have time to go into. I'll just use this few minutes to say it. In the trespass offering, which has to do with cleansing, etc., I actually have notes there that I'm not showing. Maybe we just show one. The one, as you show me, I can show you here. Just pick any one and I'll see the next one, the right one. The one, it will be the one, Microsoft Word. Yeah, this is like the one. Okay. On this one, a Levitical offering, types of Christ, it goes on down here, and it describes all the offering, main offering. It just goes straight down, we pass all those things. I see whether it's the portion, some more. It talks about different things. The offerings in details. Okay, not this one, the next one, which is Microsoft Word. This one, purification ritual. Okay, this is an interesting thing. In the purification ritual, when you go down here, cleansing and all that, this is a strange thing. Now, in Leviticus 12:2, Leviticus 12:4, Leviticus 12:6, when a woman gives birth, she's automatically need a trespass offering. And in those days in the Old Testament, they got clean and clean animal. You touch a dead animal, you're unclean. And if you have a relationship, even your wife, you're considered unclean for that day. That's why you got strange things like Exodus chapter 19. God says, let not the man touch a woman for 3 days. Now, this is the puzzle. I puzzled about that. I say, why? Why God is like that? I mean, those are... Women giving birth is normal. But in the Old Testament, if they give birth to a male child, you know, they're unclean for 33 days. Female child, 66 days. And if the women are having the period, cannot touch them. You touch them, you also unclean. So in the Old Testament, how are you going to go around? You must put a sticker on your head. I'm now having my period. Don't come near me. Horrible, isn't it? So then the question is, hey God, very unfair. And then they say, why the normal functions of human life that God must make us call it a trespass offering? No, the cleansing is in a trespass offering. That's why after giving birth, a male child and all that, you see even Mary, the mother of Jesus, they give the offering. That was an offering based on that. Cleansing and purification. Oh, thank you. Then we can close that up now. So I throw one big piece of puzzle into you and I could leave you hanging until the next week. But let me give the answer here. These are normal things. Why are they sinful? Good news. New Testament, we don't have to bother whether you're having your menstruation or not. You know. So when we say, you know, greet one another, say, hey, you clean or unclean today. It will be horrible. And but in the New Testament, all these are done away. Done away. Christ did it. So the somehow, and this is the thing, somehow when Jesus died on the cross, he has produced something new so that what was considered unclean and unholy in the old has now been neutralized. That, I mean, you could give birth and even 1 hour after giving birth, pray for the sick, heal, cast out demons, and you're anointed and holy. Old Testament, keep for 66 days. And that's a long time, no, 2 months. Someone say, wow, nice confinement. Hey, but that kind of confinement not so good. Nobody can see you. Whoever see you also unclean. So, you can imagine that something has happened. Now, what did Jesus do that removed all those things? Besides the good news, which is, if you're not fasting today, you could eat so many things. Prawns, chili crab, and lobster, all these the Jews cannot eat. They can only see, but cannot eat. See, why? What has changed in the New Testament? Why this tremendous change? Because some power has now come. Something has been released of Christ into our lives. And that release is, Jesus gave us His faith, His righteousness, His spirit, His life, His word, His blood. All those things. And it changes us on the inside. But remember the seven times? I asked the question, why seven times? I didn't give the answer. It needs to be changed from the inside out. So I will close with James chapter 3. 3. In James chapter 3, we look at the negative side first, sin. There are seven processes of sin. We can understand it because we were born in sin, so it's on the negative side. Chapter 4, chapter 3, and then chapter 4. Now, chapter 3, verse 18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's a necessity for righteousness to grow in us. In chapter 4, it says, why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The members means your physical body. Sin is in the physical body. You lust and do not have. You murder and cover and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Because you ask amiss, they may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? In the end, he talks about friendship. Isn't it interesting? His focus was friendship. Not just the act of sin. Now, friendship indicates relationship. While he uses it negatively, his purpose is to point you positively, because he also says that Abraham is a friend of God. How he can grow in God. And in, because look at the process. Number one, desires. Number two, verse two, lust. Number three, covet. Number four, fight. Number five, ask. Number six, to spend it on your own pleasure. To actually do it. And then number seven, in verse four would be, you become attached. Friend. You become a friend of sin. Why do we struggle with sin? Because he was your friend and very hard to give up. Why do you really struggle with your old habits and weaknesses? Because old friend ma, Singapore style, right? You always use the word ma for don't know what reason. Ma and la. So, because he's your friend. And sometimes people attend church because of friendship alone. They're dying, go to church, sleep every day. But still go because why? Friends ma. Why do you go and join the club? Friends ma. So in the end, when you die on your tombstone, put friends ma. That's why you die where you die. And friendship. But notice the process. Now those are the negative process. From desire, it all just starts with a desire. Without us knowing, all of us were born innocent. But somehow through the process, partly your DNA, partly your environment, you nurture certain things in your life. You desire certain things. If some of you were brought up in Russia, today you might like horse meat. If you have been, but because you're born in Asia, you love chili crab, durian, some other things. Because of your environment. Some things are genetic, I recognize. but a combination of it. And now that you're born again, your appetites or desires still not change yet. Before you're born again, you love durian. After born again, still love durian. You say, hey, why not change? Why? Wait, durian is okay. But we expect sin to be like that. Sin smell, nice to you. Then after you're born again, hey, still smell nice. God didn't do a chemical operation on your nose, give you nasal surgery. Why is that? And that's the secret. The seven times, the application of the blood of the gift of righteousness and the word of God must be applied seven times into you. Until these seven areas in your life are changed. That's why when Jesus comes, do you notice Jesus' standard is different? Jesus said, not committing adultery is not enough. You must not even lust in your eyes. Jesus said, not committing murder is not enough. You must not even be angry. He says that in the Sermon on the Mount. His standard deals deeper. He didn't deal with the action. He deal with the cause of the action. And that's why the word, the blood, the righteousness of Jesus must be applied into a life sevenfold until it removes desire in your life and replace it with the desire for God. Until it removes the lust in your life and replace it with passion for God. Until it removes the covetousness in your life for the wrong thing. And in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, you covet the spiritual things. And until you know, fight is a symbol of tuning all your body to aim a certain thing. People fight for success. And we can call it training. And you begin to, instead of train yourself towards the wrong thing, you begin to train yourself to the right thing. And then asking is that you begin to talk about it. Where before you used to talk about all the wrong thing. Now, what comes out of your mouth comes from all the things that are deep in it. You begin to talk about your desires in God. Although, notice, when you talk about them, you might not have it yet. But you're beginning to express it. Even the asking for it, if it came from God, you are already in the fifth position. And then, when you to spend it on your own pleasure, that means whatever you receive, you already allow it to occupy your time and your resources. Where before you were born again, you might use your money differently. Now you're born again, everything is different. Before you're born again, you use your time differently. After you're born again, you spend your time differently. The spending stage. And then finally, God becomes your closest friend. There are only a few people who have achieved that. Moses, Abraham. When God is your friend, what happened? And this, we're not talking about normal friendship. In the Bible context, it's like a friend is thicker, closer than brother. Like God becomes your first love. You're thinking about Him all the time. Now when you're thinking about God all the time, of course, you will be thinking of other things. Suddenly, righteousness and holiness is automatic. That's what automatic means. This process is you. Now the reason why Christians struggle is because the blood, the word has not been applied deep enough to change these internal factors. So my encouragement to you is this. Remember the trespass offering and the sin offering. Don't worry if you keep giving birth. Okay. That means if your old nature still makes you unclean, your process of being part of this life, already you need a daily cleansing, the burnt offering. But continue to let the word grow in your life. As long as in you, and each time you have condemnation in your life, while you're walking as a Christian, you're growing in righteousness and holiness. You may stumble and fall. That's why the Bible has words like, if a good man stumble, he will not be cast down. Though he fall, he will not be cast down. Why? Because the fact is, good man, inside you, goodness is already growing. And the stumbling may come, you pick yourself, look to Jesus, let the Jesus keep transforming you. And that process as it grow, one day as you leave the first, fourth, fifth. Now, there are many areas. Sometimes you succeed in one area, you fail in one area. Because we are so complicated creatures. But when you learn that Christianity is a process, And as you keep facing the right direction, like the plant facing the sun, like 2 Corinthians 3:18, keep looking to Jesus. Each time you fail, you don't look away. You look to Him and let Him cleanse you some more. Cleanse you some more. And cleanse you some more. Remember, apply 7 times. But for us, 7 times could be 7 times 70. Because we don't know the application. But as you meditate on the word, you pray, you keep turning like the sun, like the flower to the sun. Something inside starts changing. And it's a subconscious change within you. Until down the road, you say, wow, suddenly you're a friend of God. You have achieved all the 5 sacrifices. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you continue to establish us in you. Let your word transform us, O God. And as we look at Jesus and the price for the anointing, we can say, Father God, we cannot do and pay the price on our own. But if we will allow Christ to grow in us, the gift of righteousness to grow in us, the faith of Jesus to grow in us, we will be enabled to be anointed, and our heart will be the place ready for your greater anointing. Like Paul says, woe unto me, who can save me from this body of sin? And he says, I thank God to Christ Jesus. The revelation of Christ in our lives is the key. And as you keep revealing to us, as we keep looking at you, we are transformed from glory to glory. So establish that, Father, in our lives and cause us to grow in you and to understand it all starts from your gift and your gift growing. So that even when we are changed and transformed and we become the holiest people on earth, we will say, it's not by our works, but by the grace of God and by you in us, you have transformed us. So that like Peter, we can say, not by our own holiness or godliness, we have done these miracles, but by the gift of God in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise up together. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Give you a good clap offering. God bless you. Amen.